أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا عبد القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي for the hastening of the return of Imam al-Hujjah Our awaited Savior, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening we continue in our theme of knowing the Imam of our time. And tonight is session number 13 on our responsibilities to our 12th Imam. And obviously as we go through these responsibilities that we have to the 12th Imam, we realize that they are responsibilities that we have to engage in if we wish to hasten the return of the 12th Imam, to bring about the revolution of the Imam, to bring about that movement that he will establish to bring about justice and equality and fairness upon this earth. And as we have been going over the various responsibilities over these sessions, we remind ourselves that this discussion is coming from two prime books, as you see on the screen, two books that we have been referring to or taking the details from. One is Mikyal al-Makarim, which is available in English as well. And the second book being The Last Luminary and Ways to Delve into the Light. Both of these are available online, so you can download them for free and read them for free. And they go into the responsibilities that we have towards the 12th Imam during the occultation that he is currently engaged in. So this evening, as we want to go through that, these responsibilities, I just want to touch upon two of the things that we have to keep in mind as we go through this period of the Ghaiba, the occultation of our 12th Imam. Number 12 for tonight, the 12th responsibility, is praying to Allah. Now, before I go into the actual hadith, what do we mean by praying to Allah? Obviously, one of the things that we realize as Muslims is that Allah does not directly interfere within the day-to-day workings of the universe. For example, if it rains today, we don't say that God or Allah he made it rain by, you know, encouraging the clouds or having the precipitation come down. He obviously is the one who originates or creates all of these, you know, the sun and the rain and all of these natural occurrences, but he doesn't, for example, directly intervene on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute basis. He lets the world and the universe run on its own course. And we see this in many ayat of the Quran. Allah even tells us in Surah Yasin that the sun and the moon run on their own course. They have a set time and how they, how they move around in the solar system. And Allah doesn't, for example, have to move them manually by himself. And so what we see is that Allah puts a lot of the world in working, in motion, and it runs on that course. And so when it comes to, for example, the topic tonight of seeking this knowledge of the 12th Imam, knowing more about the Imam, obviously, first and foremost, we need to realize that gaining this knowledge would come to us from a multiple of sources, multiple ways. Obviously, we do our best to acquire that knowledge. We work to gain piety, to gain taqwa, to get that closeness, proximity of Allah. And that's obviously the natural means of how you and I would learn something. You know, Allah will not just fill our hearts or minds with knowledge when we go to sleep. Obviously, He can, but He doesn't run in that way. So He expects us to go to school, to learn, to read, to watch videos, to listen to lectures, to gain that knowledge that we are expected to have of the 12th Imam and for any other topic within our religion. But at the same time, as we'll see in the hadith for tonight, in this 12th responsibility, that at the same time that you and I do our best to gain knowledge, to work at our taqwa, our piety, that consciousness of Allah, but at the same time we're told to always connect with Allah and ask Him to help us to facilitate these within our lives, to be able to facilitate the acquisition of knowledge, to help us in our trying to attain taqwa, to get us to be able to keep away, for example, the sins, to be able to be punctual in our prayers, to be punctual when it comes to our obligations, fasting in the month of Ramadan, to be able to give in charity, both the obligatory things like the khums, the zakat, and also the recommended charities. So we have a hadith from our Rasulullah, from our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, in which he alludes to this, as the tradition says, where the Prophet has been quoted as saying, he says, Salullah azza wa jal ma bada'a lakum min hawa'ijikum. Ask Allah, the Majestic, the Glorious, for the necessities that you require, even as much as the Prophet says, as much as your shoelaces. You know, people probably don't think about that. We just go to the department store, we go to the, you know, to the local store and buy a pair of shoelaces. We don't really think about it in this way. But Rasulullah is telling us that ask everything that you need, that you want in this world from Allah. Even as something as trivial, as simple as a shoelace, which is only a few dollars, just a few feet of string. But Rasulullah says that even ask Allah for that. And he says, and he gives us the reason. He says, because if He, meaning Allah, does not make it easy for you to get that, then even those shoelaces would not be attainable. Even those shoelaces, the Prophet says, would not be attainable. And so we have to realize that everything that we want in our lives, yes, that doesn't, you know, that doesn't mean that we don't go to work. That doesn't mean that we don't go to school. That doesn't mean that we don't put in effort. Obviously, we do all of those. We work, we go to school, we put in effort, we try our best. But ultimately, the goal is that we ask Allah for everything that we need, both of this material world, wealth, if we're looking for a spouse, if we are trying to have children, whatever the case may be, we ask Allah for all of those things. And even for the immaterial, for the spiritual, for, you know, mental nourishment, for education. Yes, we would go to school. Yes, we would read a book. Yes, we would, you know, listen to a lecture. But ultimately, we should always be continuing to ask Allah for the spiritual bounties as well as the physical needs that we have. The 13th point for and we'll conclude with this for tonight. After we realize that we should be asking Allah for everything, because if He did not give it to us, we would not attain it, is to ask Allah for the noble ethical traits. We, as we mentioned, that we have to do our part. We go to work, we go to school, we do all of these things. But we have to also ask Allah to instill within our heart the makarimul akhlaq, the noble ethical traits, the things which differentiate us maybe from the rest of society, the things which show that we are a true follower of the Prophet and his noble family, alayhi wasalam. You know, we have, for example, the very beautiful supplication, the dua of our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, which is present in his sahifa, in the sahifa Sajjadiyya. This supplication is called dua makarimul akhlaq, the supplication for the noble ethical traits. And it's a lengthy supplication, no doubt. It would take us over an hour to recite it. But the goal is not, and it should never be, to just recite a dua, but the goal should be to understand it, to read, to reflect, to contemplate, to see what we can take from the words of the Imam or the Prophet and to implement within our day-to-day lives. Obviously, we won't go through the entire dua. You can read the translation. It's available in print. It's available online on the internet as well, the dua, the supplication called Makarimul Akhlaq. But this is one of the things that we have to ask Allah for during the time of the ghaiba of our 12th Imam, is that we are given these traits, that we have the ability to persevere and to, have the qualities which are required of a believer. And I'll just give us one hadith from this for this evening, and we conclude with this. And this comes to us from the blessed Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, alayhi salatu wassalam. This is a hadith which was a discussion we have between the fifth Imam and a very famous companion who was a companion of Rasulullah, actually, named Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. We have all heard of his name, or we've heard of him. He's also the individual who narrates the hadith al-Qisa. And so Jabir comes to the fifth Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, and he asks him a question. He says, Yabna Rasulillah, O son of the Messenger of Allah. He says, what is the best action for a true believer during the time, meaning that time of that occultation, during that time period? You know, so first of all, just before I go to the rest of the hadith, we should realize that the ghaibah of our 12th Imam, that is not something that was unknown. Meaning that the Prophet had foretold, the early Imams had spoken about the fact that there would be 12 Imams, 12 leaders from the Quraysh. Some hadith, count them as being from Banu Hashim. And the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all, would tell us that the last of them would have an occultation, a ghaibah, a period where he would be not within the reach of the society. So the fifth Imam is speaking to Jabir. Jabir understands this reality of an Imam who will come in the latter days, in Akhir al-Zaman. He will go into an occultation. And Jabir asks the Imam, the fifth Imam, what is the best thing that you can advise your followers to do, a true believer, a mu'min? What is the best thing that they can do within that time period? And the Imam says a very short statement, which is just four words. The Imam says, Hifdhul lisan waluzumul bayt. He says, protecting one's tongue, watching what he says, and staying at home, protecting oneself from corruption. Now, two different points in this hadith, I just want to elaborate it on very briefly, and we'll conclude for tonight. The Imam tells Jabir that the first thing that a true believer should do in the Akhir al-Zaman, in the latter day, in the period of the ghaibah, or the occultation of the 12th successor to the Prophet, is hifdhul lisan, protect one's tongue. Now, scholars have at least two opinions of what this part of the tradition means. One opinion is that it refers to taqiyya, that is to be careful of what one says, to protect one's faith. You know, taqiyya is obviously it's a large concept, it's very vast. It basically is a mechanism that has been embodied and enshrined within the Quran. There are verses of the Quran which clearly speak about this. And obviously multiple hadith that tell us that taqiyya is a part of our religion, a part of our faith, a part of our belief. And it's not hypocrisy, which some people translate it to be. You know, some antagonists, people against the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam and the Shia, they say that your taqiyya is nothing but holy hypocrisy, as they define it to be. They say that you're being hypocritical. And actually, if you study the difference between nifaq or hypocrisy and taqiyya, you will see that they are two completely different things. Because hypocrisy is where outwardly you claim to be a Muslim, but inwardly you are nothing. You're not a Muslim, you're not a believer. You are putting on a show to pretend. So hypocrisy is when you pretend to be a Muslim, but you're not. You pretend to be a believer, but you're not. Taqiyya is the opposite, where you pretend to be a non-believer, or you pretend to be hide your faith, while in your heart you have iman. And taqiyya is not a license to lie. Taqiyya is a very specific trait which is needed sometimes, not every day. Not in every environment, not in every circumstance, not when you meet every single person. It has specific criteria when it should be used, when it must be used. But this is one of the definitions scholars say, that protecting one's tongue is in reference to taqiyya. Another interpretation is just the general of watching what one says, being careful of what one says, not speaking too much. You know, we have this understanding in Islam that it's forbidden to lie, it's haram to lie, but it's not an obligation to always tell everything that you know. So there's some certain times where certain things you know that you don't need to go out and tell other people about them. If the situation does not warrant those things to be said, it's better left unsaid. And so if we understand this first part, hifdhul lisan, it can refer to taqiyya or to being careful of what we say, not always speaking things that don't have to be said. And obviously, you know, not speaking things like vulgarities, profanity, that also maybe we can, you know, loop it or lump it within this category. The second part, I'll conclude with this, is where the Imam says, وَلُزُومُ الْبَيْتِ, and to stay at home. Now, this doesn't mean stay at home physically, although sometimes when we look at our centers and the lack of attendance, maybe this is what people think, that they just stay at home and don't come to the programs. But obviously the Imam is not saying that you just become a hermit, that you lock yourself into your room, you don't come out, that you don't interact with society. But rather he means, and this is obviously in the parlance, the wordings of the Imam, it was to stay at home. But the understanding that we have is to protect oneself from corruption. Sometimes that might mean not going out too much, right? As it is, we have so much corruption in society. Whether you go out and you look at the billboards, or you go to the malls, or you just, you know, walk in the streets, you see how much evil and impermissible actions take place. And so if you keep away from those places, then obviously you will be able to protect your iman, to protect your faith, protect your religion. But also we realize that, you know, even at home, evil can come into our house. So it's not enough to just say, I'm going to stay at home and just tell people I'm not going to go out because I want to protect my faith in the latter days. No, that's why we say it doesn't. Don't take this part literally, that you'll just stay at home. No, it means to protect yourself from all forms of corruption. At home, corruption is possible because of modern means of technology, satellite television, cable TV, the internet, all of these things can beam corruption into our homes. But also, if going out will further make you go into sin, then obviously that also has to be a factor to keep in mind and to keep aware of and perhaps keep away from. There are certain times of the year where people's clothing becomes less and less. And so maybe at those times it's better not to be out at the parks, at the beaches, places like that where corruption is prevalent and is in the open. Obviously these understandings have to be based on our time, where we live, what era we live in. But ultimately, and we'll conclude with this, is that it's all about protection. It's about self-preservation. It's about doing what we can to protect our iman, our faith, to preserve our faith of our family, our spouse, our children, our extended families, our communities. Such so that when the 12th Imam's advent takes place, that we're able to have that ability to help and assist him. And without fulfilling these qualities, without fulfilling these requirements and putting in these qualities, we will not be able to be of the helpers and assistants of the Imam, who will bring about a reformation in society that no prophet to date has been able to do. A reformation such that no politician in the thousands of years of recorded history has been able to accomplish. A movement so powerful and strong that it will bring those who have been deemed the weak in the land, to give them the level and give them the status that they deserve to have on this earth. And we ask Allah that we are of those who are able to witness the day of the Dhuhr, the return of our 12th Imam, that we can be present when he rises to bring that struggle forth to implement justice and freedom and equality. And we ask God to make that day soon, that our 12th Imam is able to return, and alongside of him, the beloved Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, the son of Maryam, the son of Mary, peace be upon both of them, as they will both return to earth. They will both come back to our societies to bring about this kingdom of God upon this earth. We ask Allah to forgive us any of our shortcomings and slips. We ask Allah to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to grant us the sight of the 12th Imam and the sight of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon both of them. Let us conclude by remembering all of the deceased, those who have left this world, those who are no longer with us from our families, our friends, the ulama, the scholars who have left this world, and the martyrs, the shuhada, who have given their lives for the cause and the protection and the preservation of Islam with a suratul mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one salawat upon Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.